So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Before we read God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Gracious God in heaven, we thank you for the sacred scriptures which are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Your word tells us that all scripture is God-breathed, and all scripture is useful for teaching, for reproof, for training, and correction, and righteousness, so that we may all be equipped for every good work and competent. So we pray, God, that by your Spirit you would, in fact, equip us through the reading of your word and through the preaching of your word, that we might be more and more conformed into the image of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. This is the word of the Lord. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you, through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is the word of the Lord. Now, by verse 10, Peter had just explained that through his prayer of praise, which is now we're now looking at the end of, in verse 12. This is a prayer of praise, and he's explaining to the Christians there in these regions that they were obtaining the salvation of their souls, and this was a full salvation. They were receiving Christ himself. They were being guarded by divine power. Their faith was being guarded until the revelation of Jesus Christ. And now we obtain this salvation through suffering. We saw last week that that is the paradox of our faith. We are obtaining eternal glory through the weaknesses and sufferings of this life as we rely upon Christ who suffered and died. He says they should rejoice in their sufferings. And Peter here in verse 10, he says, concerning this salvation, he's referring to the salvation that Christ accomplished at the cross and that had been applied to his hearers and has been applied to us by the Holy Spirit. We've been sanctified by the Spirit. We've been sprinkled with Christ's blood. We've been born again. And Peter, up until this point, he's talking about salvation in a way that is existential and both forward-looking. So it has effects on us right now, but it also looks forward. He talks about a living hope, resurrection, salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's looking, he's talking about both now and later when Christ returns. But in this section, he begins to look back. He's not done talking about this salvation that we have in Christ. Peter references the salvation that has been accomplished by Christ and applied to the Christians in these churches by faith. But this salvation, it's not just something that they stumbled across in their lives or in their personal experience. Our faith is not just about our personal experience. Nor is this salvation that Peter is talking about, it's not just a New Testament salvation. It is not God's plan B to offer salvation to the world when he saw that his law wasn't working. He saw that Israel was disobeying. When Peter mentions the prophets here in this passage, he's drawing us back. He's drawing all of us back to the Old Testament and to the fact that the salvation that Christians have, that we have under the new covenant in Christ, is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets, the entirety of the Old Testament. The gospel, the good news proclaimed to us in Christ, the good news that we proclaim to the world, it's the gospel of God's Son that has been progressively worked out in history throughout time. And this working out of this salvation, this gospel, is given to us in the Old Testament and in the New. You look at, think about our Old Testament reading that we just read. God told Adam he would die if he disobeyed. So after sinning, Adam had sinned. What should he expect when the Lord shows up in the garden? Should he expect a pat on the back? No, he should expect to die. He said, "You will die if you disobey." And yet God shows up, and what does he say? In Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." He's speaking to the serpent who deceived Adam and Eve. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." War had existed between man and God the second Adam sinned. But God shows up not in judgment. He shows up with the promise of mercy. He shows up revealing his eternal plan to save a people for himself. He shows this when he proclaims the good news. He proclaims the good news to Adam and his posterity. War existed between man and God. And God shows up and declares war on the serpent and his seed instead of on man. And it's a war that is going to be won, that would be won, that has been decisively won in Christ. It is a war that is won through the suffering seed of the woman, as we see in Genesis 3. What does God say? His heel will be bruised. This seed, this child, will be bruised. But it is through that suffering, through that wound, that the fatal blow would be delivered to the serpent. Satan himself would receive the death blow to the head through the suffering. This is Genesis 3. It's the first announcement of the good news to man, the first gospel. And all of biblical revelation is the gradual fulfillment of this prophecy. It is the record of salvation history, a history of the gospel being worked out, the history of the good news. This is our point today, I believe. I think Peter is driving this home. He's talking about a salvation that is affecting his hearers, both in their present time and in the future. But it's a salvation that was being worked out, that was promised of old. I think the main theme of today's passage is the good news of God's Son announced to us in the new covenant is the fulfillment of the gospel promises concerning God's Son in the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant. So the good news in the New Covenant that's proclaimed is the fulfillment of the good news of God's Son that is hidden in the Old Testament. Paul himself agrees with this in Romans chapter 1. Paul says in verses 1 through 3, he says, "A servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son." So in the Old Testament Scriptures, the gospel of God concerning his Son is embedded there in the words of the Old Testament. I've divided this into two parts. The first part is the Old Testament prophets. Peter talks about the Old Testament prophets where the good news was concealed or hidden. Verses 10 through 11. And part 2, the New Testament church. He talks about the blessings that the New Testament church has, and that we have had the good news revealed to us, fully revealed. So part 1 is simply the good news hidden. Part 2 is the good news revealed. So part 1, Peter talks about this salvation. Included with this salvation, when he's talking about this, is election, sanctification, regeneration, resurrection, inheritance, justification, perseverance. All of this is mentioned already in the first few verses of this letter. So it's this salvation, certainly. When we think about the Old Testament, Israel had been saved from outside physical forces in history. They had been given a physical land inheritance in Canaan. But all of these things in the Old Testament pointed to something greater, a greater salvation. A salvation from spiritual forces, from death and hell and Satan and sin itself. It is this salvation that Peter is talking about. This great salvation that all of the Old Testament pointed to. It is this salvation he's concerned with. And he says this about this salvation. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Now he mentions the prophets. Who were they? Which ones? Now, a prophet, simply just one who was used by God to reveal his will to God's people. God's will that was necessary for their building up, for their encouragement, and for their salvation. We look at the Old Testament, you look at the record of the prophets being called, it says that the word of the Lord came upon them. You see this in various records of the prophet's work, Isaiah. And we think of the prophets of old, you think immediately maybe of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Amos, Joel, Obadiah, and the others. They prophesied to the kingdom of Israel, both before their split and after their split, to the kingdom of Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Samuel, we keep going back before then, Samuel also was known as a prophet. And we see the rise of Samuel. The text tells us that all Israel knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. Samuel himself was a prophet. We can go back even further still. Moses, in Deuteronomy 18, God had promised his people that the Lord God, God promises through Moses. Moses says this, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." So Moses himself is declaring to be a prophet. Moses is a prophet of God. He reveals God's will to God's people, the will that is necessary for salvation. Now Moses, if we consider him to be the author of Genesis through Deuteronomy, the law, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, if we think about these other prophets that are listed in the Old, the prophets that Peter here refers to could be considered the entirety of the Old Testament. Jesus himself refers to the Old Testament as the law and the prophets. It refers to all those to whom the word of the Lord came, and therefore all those through whom the entire Old Testament was written. All of the Old Testament is the word of the Lord. All of it is prophecy. So when he talks about the prophets, he's not only referring to individual prophets themselves, he is. But he wants us to know that all of the Old Testament speaks of Christ. The prophets themselves, he says, they searched and inquired carefully. Now there's three different words here used in verse 10 and verse 11 for this act of searching. It could be translated as examine or search out, seek out diligently, anxiously looking for something. You think about this in the morning if you're looking for a contact lens or a lost wedding ring. In the house, you're anxiously searching for it, diligently looking for it, examining every corner, hoping to find it. The difference in these things and the things that the prophets were looking for, we're not sure if we will find these things. We're not sure if we'll find that contact lens or the wedding ring, but the prophets were certain. They had heard the word of the Lord. The prophecies would be fulfilled. There would be a time when the prophecies they were speaking, proclaiming to the Old Testament saints would be fulfilled, and they were anxiously looking for this time. The writer of Hebrews chapter 11 says that the Old Testament saints, including the prophets, they all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Jesus in his ministry said, to his hearers, he said, "For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So the prophets were searching diligently for the time of the fulfillment in Christ, the time of the fulfillment in the promised Messiah, the Anointed One. But they did not find it. They didn't see it in their day. They died. They died in faith, yes, but they did not see the fulfillment in their day. They did not receive it. They were looking for what Peter calls the grace that was to be yours, or the grace that was to be ours, the New Testament church. You know, Peter is speaking to New Testament believers. God is speaking to us today. The grace that the Old Testament prophesied was to be ours in Christ. That is to say that the fulfillment of the promise from Genesis 3 was to be seen in our day, in the day of the New Testament church. And they saw it. Those who were listening to Peter's words saw that day. The grace that Peter has referred to is the covenant of grace. It was initiated by God in the garden in Genesis 3. Throughout the Old Testament history, this covenant was administered to God's people. It was communicated to the Old Testament saints through the law, sacrifices, the Passover lamb, promises, and so on. It was one grace that was communicated to them that they received by faith. And it was effectual. It was effective to them. They died in faith, as the writer of Hebrews says. Faith in the one Lord of history. Again, we go back to Paul's words in Romans 1, the gospel of God, that God himself promised through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. It was the same grace administered to the Old Testament saints and prophets. It was a true faith they put in the promised one, but the fulfillment was to be found in the historical Christ, the historical coming of Jesus Christ, the ultimate fulfillment. That was what they were looking for. That was the appointed time, or the fullness of time, as Paul calls it in Galatians. So they're inquiring carefully, searching this out, examining these things. And Peter says, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Now, think about the process of divine revelation. For a minute, the Spirit comes upon the prophets and they reveal God's word. The word of the Lord comes to them. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit came upon these men and carried them along, speaking God's word through them. Men spoke from God. And Peter here says that Holy Spirit was the Spirit of Christ himself, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ upon the prophets of old, proclaiming God's word, proclaiming Christ's word to the Old Testament saints. He is the same Spirit who has been poured out on all of us today, the same Spirit who has been poured out on each and every member of the New Testament church. We worship one God in three persons. The person of the Holy Spirit came upon the prophets, and they prophesy and they reveal the gospel in a concealed form, in a hidden form, to God's people. And the prophets themselves, as this is happening, they know something of what this prophecy, what the fulfillment of this prophecy would be like. They're hearing this, the word of the Lord. It is the Spirit of Christ within them. So surely they know something of what this will look like when it's fulfilled. But they didn't know everything. When will this occur? When will this happen? Why were they searching? Because it had not yet been fulfilled. They know something of this revelation, of this salvation, but not all. And they long to see that day. We see this in Daniel chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. He says, "I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, 'Oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?' He said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end.'" So Daniel would experience some fulfillment of what was being preached through him to the Old Testament saints. He would see some of the grace that God was showing his people, but he would not see all of it. It would be revealed in the end. You see this image in Revelation chapter 5. And John sees an image and he sees a scroll that is bound up with seven seals. When we think about this scroll, we can consider it to be a symbol for the plan of all of history, God's eternal plan that would be carried out in history. And John is weeping because no one is worthy to open the scroll. No one is worthy to unveil the plan of all of history, all of creation. And one of the elders that are seen in his vision, they say, "Weep no more, John. Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Christ himself has the authority and the power to unveil the plan for all of heaven and all of earth. And he has done this with his coming. Through his death and resurrection, he has revealed fully God's plan of salvation for not only the Jewish nation, but for all the world, for those who would come to Christ and put their faith in him. Jesus said in Matthew, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And Paul says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, "For all the promises of God, they find their yes in Christ." Now the prophets, they were looking for what person or time this would happen. They're also looking for what person or time the sufferings and subsequent glories of Christ would be revealed. The prophets knew the nature of these prophecies. And what is the nature of this fulfillment? The prophets prophesied to the nation of Israel of a time when the kingdom would be restored and all nations would flow to it. And this would happen, as they would see later on, that this would happen through the promised Messiah, the anointed one, a Davidic king. But Peter here says that the nature of this messianic reign was revealed to the prophets and through them. The nature of this fulfillment would be marked by suffering. Suffering and subsequent glories, he says. When the New Testament speaks of the gospel of God's Son being present in the Old Testament, this includes the suffering of God's Son and his subsequent exaltation. Now it's veiled in the Old Testament. It's hidden. We need help with this. We don't always see it. So we read the Bible. But it's there. And think again of the promise in Genesis 3. When you think about this gospel promise, we can relate it to the growth of a flower or a tree. A flower starts in seed form. It doesn't look like a flower in that stage. But after it blossoms, you understand that the essence of that flower was there all along. You can think of the gospel promise like this throughout all of the Bible. When you see it in Genesis 3, God promises that the seed of the woman would be bruised. He would suffer. The seed of the woman would be bruised. And through this suffering, the serpent receives a fatal wound. So already from the very beginning, you see the nature of this fulfillment. There is some suffering going on and there's a war being proclaimed. And victory is won through the seed of the woman. And the war is made against the serpent. And then you see as this flower begins to grow throughout the Old Testament, the seed produces a stem in the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where land and seed and the nations being blessed, they're all promised in this covenant. And the stem buds with Moses and David, and we're given more of what it might be like. And then petals start to form as we see the explicit picture of this suffering servant in Isaiah 53, where Isaiah says that this servant was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Can you see the progression of the gospel promise throughout the Old Testament? That the essence of the promise spoken against the serpent in Genesis 3 grows. Throughout all of it, in the beginning, the very first promise in Genesis, we see woven into every scene in the Old Testament, death and resurrection, suffering and exaltation, exile and restoration. This is why the disciples, notably Peter, if you are thinking about this and you are saying to yourself that it's difficult at times to see this in the Old Testament, to see the suffering of a promised seed, in the Old Testament. Well, you're in good company because the disciples themselves had trouble seeing this. They wanted an earthly kingdom achieved by force. Consider Peter's attempt to get in the way of Christ on his pathway to death. So the disciples themselves were confused at times. The Jews of his day, who had the Old Testament scriptures, they murdered Christ. They refused his claims to be the anointed one, the son of David, the king of the Jews, because they had fashioned in their hearts a Christ, a promised one, a Messiah, who would not die in this way. Surely, our Messiah, the one we're looking for, surely this Messiah would not become a curse and hang on a tree like a criminal. Think about the words of the Jews to Christ as he hung on a tree. He cannot even save himself. He saved others. Let him come down. Then we'll worship him. They could not accept that this Messiah would suffer for them. They should have believed. They should have recognized the champion seed of Genesis 3, who had come to crush the serpent's head through suffering. Jesus, he rebuked the unbelieving Jews who wanted to kill them, or to kill him. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is in them that bear witness. It is they that bear witness about me." It wasn't just a Christ, an anointed one of Scripture. It was the Christ who would suffer and die for the sins of his people. In Luke chapter 24, when Jesus has been raised and he appears to his disciples and to others, and he says to them, this is recorded this way in Luke, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms,'" that is, the entire Old Testament, "'everything written about me must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written.'" He is referring again to Old Testament scripture, all of Old Testament scripture. "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." Now, he's not quoting a verse from Old Testament word for word, is he? We won't find this verse in the Bible exactly written this way. But Christ says that it is written there. It is found there. That Christ should suffer and on the third day rise, suffering and exaltation. It is there. This is why Pastor Clary is preaching Christ from 1 Samuel. He is there. Ed Clowney says this about this passage. He says, "It is one Lord through the ages, one great plan of salvation, one revealed message heralded by the prophets of old and now announced by the apostles of Christ. All is focused on the lordship of Christ." Meredith Klein describes the progression of this gospel promise as the seamless unity of the one continuing covenant of grace. Peter is referring to the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures, and he's saying that they searched and inquired carefully, looking for the fulfillment in part one. In part two, verse 12, he talks about the New Testament church to whom the good news has been revealed. He says it was revealed to them. He's talking about the prophets. He says it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. So the prophets were first of all servants. And they came to understand that they would not see the fulfillment of these things. They would die in faith and not see the fulfillment. They were serving not themselves personally, but the New Testament church. They would all be like Moses, looking at the promised land from afar and not experiencing it. Peter says, "And the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Those things that the prophets had diligently been looking for, anxiously been searching for. The things referenced here are the fulfillment of what they themselves were prophesying. And these things have now been announced to the New Testament church. As Peter's listeners heard this, he's saying these things, they have been announced, they've been revealed to you. And God is saying that to us today, these things that were hidden. for a long time has now been revealed to you, church, church of Christ. We are in a privileged state. Paul says that now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. We live in a time of favor. Think about Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. He just quoted the Psalm chapter 16. He says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet," so Peter even describes David, the king, as a prophet, "knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." So Peter, on the day of Pentecost, in his sermon, he quotes David's psalm, Psalm 16. And he says that David, the prophet, was talking about the resurrection of Christ and that death could not hold him. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we live in a favorable time. Today is the day of salvation. The Spirit has been poured out on all of us, not just a select few. We all have bold access to the Father through the Son. It is indeed a favorable time. Now, as we conclude, we'll talk about the words that Peter has used for the action of the prophets. He uses three different words that are translated as searched or inquired carefully. They examined, they sought out, they inquired. If you think about these words, they're all words that have to do with searching out. You think about that action of looking for a wedding ring in your house. You're searching out, but you have not found it. This is what these words are referring to, a continual searching out and looking for, but they have not found it. If you're searching for something, you haven't found it. That word in the New Testament for finding something, for actually holding it in your hand, is eureisko. It's where we get our word eureka. That is a real word, where we get our slang word, eureka. When you find something, that's what you say. Eureka! You're holding the thing in your hand. Jesus uses this word at the beginning of his ministry. He's in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. The writings of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And the text says that he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. There was no more searching out. The things that Isaiah prophesied about, restoration, reconciliation, redemption, salvation, those things were found in Christ. The salvation that was promised from old is like finding that thing in your hand. It is now. The salvation is now. We live in a favorable time. With the coming of Christ, those things were found. So today, Jesus says, as he unrolls the words of the prophet Isaiah and finds the place where it was written, the things concerning himself, he says, "Today this has been fulfilled in your hearing." All that Christ accomplished was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. In the New Testament church, both Jew and Gentile, we become one in him. We all have one Spirit poured out upon us. We both, Jew and Gentile, Old Testament saints and New Testament saints alike, we all have access in one Spirit to the Father. We are all members and saints of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the cornerstone being Christ Jesus himself. We are being built into a temple. Paul says in Ephesians, a temple of worship that grows is a holy temple in the Lord. And our audience is both the world and heaven itself. Peter says that the angels long to look into this salvation. This word that's used here is meant to identify the kind of looking where you stoop over and to look into something. Like looking over a cliff to see the great view. Angels stoop over to see this great salvation that has been worked. Paul says again in Ephesians, it is through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. It is through us that the wisdom of God is revealed, not only to the world, but to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Our audience is a heavenly audience. So whether we are 5 or 5,000 worshiping together, the spectacle of God's wisdom in Jesus Christ is revealed to heaven itself. Is this not better than 20 million views on YouTube? I think it is. The world goes after these kinds of things, after the praise of man. We glory in Christ, who has authority over all of heaven and earth, and who is the champion seed of Genesis 3. He's come in these last days, and he's died for our sins, and he's been raised, and he sits at the right hand of God. This is the good news of the New Testament. It is the good news of the Old and New Testament. Genesis through Revelation. Praise be to God, to this Christ, forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness across time. We thank you that you did not arrive in judgment against mankind and annihilate him in the garden, but you came in judgment against the serpent, and you declared war on him and his seed, and you promised grace to the seed of the woman, and in fact, your own seed, those who have been born again through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are born of God and we are children of God. So we thank you, God, for your revelation to us, the New Testament church. We thank you that the promises of old have been fully revealed in Jesus Christ. We ask for your grace by your Spirit that you'd work in us, that we might consider how privileged we are as a church to know you through Christ. And we pray, God, that you would keep our eyes fixed on the heavenly things, not on the things below. So we seek to do your will and to honor you with our lives to the praise of your glorious grace. In Jesus Christ, amen.